Romans chapter 1. I believe that it's good to have in our satchel of tools for ministry various forms, various ways in which we can present the gospel to someone else. What is right for one may not be the right approach to another. And so, I cut my teeth on the four spiritual laws way back when, even before they had booklets. You know, we wrote them out and went on the beach and shared Christ through four spiritual laws. And I've learned the Romans Road, and I have had different approaches that I have had to share the gospel with others. And this morning, as part of what we're going to do in our study, I'm going to share with you a line of thinking that you can use with people to point them to Jesus as Savior. When we're going to talk about the clothing of righteousness, and you can copy that section, take that section out of your notes, and you can copy it in your Bible, and you will have a tool that in some cases with some people is a way to share with them how they can know Jesus as Savior. Now, we are in that section of this first chapter of Romans that is really probably the statement of the theme of the whole book. Verses 16 and 17 tell us what the book of Romans is all about. Let's remind ourselves here in verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." The section that we are interested in this morning is that first half of verse 17, which says, "For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith." This verse points us back to what has just been said. Some of your Bibles will say, "for therein," "for in it." What are we talking about when we talk about the therein and it? What is the it? The it is the gospel. That's what we're talking about. For in it, in the gospel, God's salvation is made known to man. We also note in verse 16 that it is a powerful gospel. It is dynamic. It is dynamic because it is life transforming. Not only are we given a position with God whereby our sin's penalty has been taken care of, but also we are given a way of life because God the Father has given us God the Spirit to minister life to us. And that's what we find in the salvation of the gospel. Now, this morning, we're going to focus primarily on one word. I believe that many believers do not have a handle on the great words of the gospel. And they are deficient when they don't understand what these terms are all about. The term that we're going to be interested in this morning is the term righteousness. I want us to understand righteousness. It is important. It is foundational. And we need to grasp what Paul is talking about when he is talking about righteousness. Let's start by defining our terms. What do we mean by righteousness? Well, we could start with this one. Let's take that full, big righteousness, three-syllable word, and drop the ness. And we have righteous. We want to find out what it is to be righteous. Well, let's drop the chus. And if we drop the chus, we've got right. Righteousness is being right with God. That's the essence of it. To have the merit to be able to meet God's standard. And we're going to find out this morning that that requires quite a bit. Now, I want us to think this morning of a couple of terms, and they're kind of out of the science type. They're a little more philosophical, but I think most of us somewhat familiar with it, but it's important as we approach this subject that we understand a couple of words. One is the word absolute, and the other is the word relative. What is the difference between absolute and relative? Absolute is 100%. It is total. It is complete. Relative is anything less than absolute. Ivory soap, 99.44 is relative. It is not perfect. Absolute is perfect. Relative is less than perfect. When we start thinking about righteousness, the man on the street, thinks of righteousness in purely relative terms. I'm not as good as this dear godly lady down the street, but then I'm not as bad as the criminal in jail. And we hope that God will grade on a curve, that he doesn't have an absolute standard, and that I will get a passing grade. I may have a D-, but I pass. And because I pass, I make heaven. Well, absolute is not like that. Little Johnny came home from first grade, and his mother said to him, "Johnny, what did you learn in school today? And he said, "I learned that 3 + 3 = 7. And she says, "It does not. You're wrong." And he says, "Well, I guess I didn't learn anything in school today." Yeah? I mean, that's when we start doing basic addition, and we're going to find that there's a sense in which righteousness is very mathematical, that righteousness is absolute, just like even with modern math. 3 + 3 = 6. I bet most of you knew that, didn't you? Yeah. That's absolute. If you say 5, it's not like horseshoes. Close is not enough. Everything that's close is relative. As we approach the subject of righteousness this morning, we find that God's standard is absolute. 100%. Anything less than 100% is not enough. 99.99 is failure. because God's righteousness is perfect. We find, as we begin looking at righteousness, that man needs something more than what he's got. Listen to this verse. It says, wrong verse. All our righteousness are as filthy rags. That's what the scripture says there in Isaiah. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And as you probably know, the filthy rags there are, they're rags that were used as menstrual cloths. That's what the word literally means. Which is not something you want to go parading on Main Street as your sole clothing, is it? It would be embarrassing, at least. Humiliating. Because it is inadequate. Now, it's interesting. In Scripture, the picture that is used for righteousness is clothing. Sometimes the word robe is used. It's a covering. And as we look at man and his condition, we find that the best of his righteousnesses, his righteous acts, the best he has to offer are as filthy rags. We do not feel comfortable in standing before other people in those kind of rags, let alone standing before a holy God. We are totally uncovered, and we are totally unclean. We are inadequate. We do not have enough. We fall short. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short, come short of the glory of God." And it's like this, and it's an illustration I've used from college days. If we all go down to the harbor and are going to go to Catalina, and we think that we are going to jump to Catalina, we line up on the dock. And one at a time, we run. And Mike comes down and he's running down the dock and he jumps. And he gets out there a little way and he makes a splash. And Ben comes along and he runs and he goes out there and these guys are young. They go out just a little further. Bob and I come behind and we just get a little ways off the dock and we go splash. Now, as far as getting to Catalina goes, someone up in a plane watching us jump would say, we all landed in just about the same place. And we all fell way short. That's the way it is with the righteousness of God. We all fall way short. No one makes it. Even the youngest and the strongest and the best don't make it. It's a story of failure. Now, when we start thinking about this, what do? We're looking at the kind of righteousness that God requires. And he said, it is said, the psalmist says of God. Your righteousness is an everlasting righteousness. It is forever perfect. You know, some of us may do well on a given day. We may go for a couple of hours and not sin if we're asleep. But the word here is God is, His righteousness is everlasting. And He says, and it says of Him, you are of purer eyes than to behold evil. Here is a God. He cannot even look on sin. He's too pure for that. That is what we mean when we talk about the holiness of God. He is absolutely and completely pure and holy. So this is the predicament. Here we have, on the one hand, man clothed in filthy rags, which is his best he's got to give. And here we have a holy God who cannot look at sin at all. What are we going to do? Well, we find one place where there is perfect holiness. You remember in 1 John 2:1, it's a great verse of encouragement. 1 John 2:1 says, my little children, these things I write unto you that you might not sin. But the implication is you're going to, because it says, if any man sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. That's what it says. Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He could be called righteous because he came into this world to show what a perfect life could be. He was perfect. No flaw. Because he shared the everlasting righteousness of God. Now the good news for us is that as Jesus Christ came into this world, lived, died, returned to the Father, that he is our advocate. Now what is an advocate? Well, we use the word attorney or a defense attorney. That's really the picture here. One who represents, who goes before the authority on behalf of another. And so we find the picture of a courtroom scene there in 1 John 2:1, really. For we find God is the judge. The believer who has sinned, which includes a few of us, is on the docket. He is being tried. Now we have a prosecuting attorney, we can assume here, who is called Diabolos. He is the slanderer. He is the accuser of the brethren. We find him there making accusation against us. But we praise God that we have an advocate. We have a defense attorney who is absolutely perfect. He meets God's requirement. And when he comes to defend us in our unrighteousness, He makes no excuses for us. He admits the truth of the matter. But I believe what he does in that situation is he stretches out his hands and he shows the nail prints. He doesn't have to say anything because the penalty for the sin has already been taken care of. That's what that's all about. Because his righteousness is absolute. God's righteousness is absolute. Our righteousness is only relative. So how are we going to become a righteous people where we can have a standing with God? Well, the scripture describes for us what is called imputed righteousness. And with imputed righteousness, we find that God's righteousness has been transferred to our account. Listen to what it says in Romans 4:5. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Now, what does it mean when we say that his righteousness is imputed to our account and it is accounted for righteousness? We mean that everything that Christ has in his perfection is charged to the account of one who believes. If you have someone who thinks very highly of you and loves you and has the means to do it, they put $1 million into your bank account. Wouldn't that be nice? You can do that to me if you want, you know. I'll take the burden off of you, you know, whatever, you know. But when you put it into my account, then I can draw on it because it is mine. So that's what we mean when we say that Jesus Christ's righteousness has been charged to our account. It's been put into our account, so it is ours. And that's wonderful. It's a wonderful place, to be. In 1 Corinthians 1:30, it says, but of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness. Jesus became for us righteousness. It's beautiful. It's what he did. It's the work that he has done for us. Now, in your handout today, I have written out this verse because I think it's such a great verse. And it illustrates what happens when God's charges Christ's righteousness to our account. Isaiah 61:10 says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. And that's the picture. You see, we have said that the picture of righteousness is a robe or a garment. And it's in a totally different, it's a shoddy illustration, but we've all seen little kids on Halloween with a sheet thrown over them so they can be a ghost, right? So you can't see the kid You just see the sheet. That's what happens when God puts the righteousness of Jesus Christ over us as a robe. No longer does he see us for who and what we are as miserable sinners. He sees only Jesus. He only sees Christ's righteousness. That's all he sees when he looks at us. That's what it means to have Christ's righteousness placed over us. Now, there's a great illustration of this truth that we have talked about up to this point. And would you turn with me this morning to Matthew 22? I want you to look at a parable that Jesus gave. And I believe what he is speaking of in this parable has to do with the robe of righteousness. It is about the robe of righteousness. When you look at a parable has a single point, normally. You don't press all the details, though sometimes the details have some significance. And we'll start with where we're going with it, because this verse has troubled many. Verse 14, this is the point of the parable. For many are called, but few are chosen. What does that mean? Well, let's work into it. Let's see the parable. The parable is a situation. It says, the kingdom of God is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son and sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding, and they were not willing to come. Again, he sent out other servants saying, tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and fatted cattle are killed and all things are ready. Come to the wedding. But they made light of it and went their ways. One to his own farm, another to his business. And the rest seized his servants, treated them spitefully and killed them. But when the king heard about it, he was furious, and he sent out his armies, destroyed those murderers, and burned up their city. Then he said to his servants, the wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Now, who are the ones so far that are not worthy? Probably the initial guests that are being invited here are the Jewish people. And this is going to tie into the book of Romans. That they rejected the message that God had to give them. That is righteousness by faith. And then as we go on here, it says that the messengers treated spitefully, they killed them. These are the prophets. That's the way that they treated the prophets. And so the king says, therefore, go into the highways, and as many as you find, invite to the wedding. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all whom they found, both bad and good. And the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to see the guests, he saw a man there who did not have on a wedding garment. So he said to him, friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment? And the man was speechless. And the king said to the servants, bind him hand and foot. Take him away and cast him into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, in those days, the wedding dinner was like this. A bridegroom would go to the bride's home and get the bride. That was the custom. Then he would bring the bride back to the family house, and they would have a big celebration. A lot of times, like weddings today, it was more than people could afford that they would spend. I mean, if I put 2 cents in here, I'm appalled at what people spend on weddings. That's a pet peeve of mine. I don't know that we need all these sit-down dinners and whatever that just drive the price sky high and people are paying it off forever. It's irrelevant to the point, but had a chance to say it, so I said it. But these were extravagant events that went on for days. We're not talking about dinner in a hotel. We're talking about where people came and stayed a week, sometimes 2 weeks. And your status in life was indicated by how lavishly you treated the guests. And so you provided for their every need. And sometimes it even went so far that the host of the event bought new clothes for everyone that came to the wedding. Robes, special robes, wedding robes. Now, look at the picture that we have here. First of all, the people that you would expect to be invited to the wedding were invited and they turned down the invitation. So, the word here is you go out to the highways and byways and you bring in whoever will come because we've spent a lot of money for this wedding reception, and we don't want no one here to celebrate. So bring in whoever you can find. Now, who did they find? They found the poor, the beggars, the needy, those with no status. And they came in with their rags. But the king, he didn't want a lot of bums at his wedding. He wanted nice-looking people, dressed-up people. So he provided robes for everybody. So he comes to the wedding. He comes into the wedding. Everyone's feasting and drinking and having a good time. And he looks around and he sees one man in his rags. And he says, "Get out of here!" Now, think about the lesson we learned from that parable. The parable has to do with nice people who didn't come. We know they're rejected. But not only do we have the people who are nice people who didn't come, but we had one man who came and he says, "Well, I'm just coming the way I am, like it or leave it, and I'm going to come in with my filthy rags." And the picture here is the filthy rags were not good enough. The robe was needed. And I believe this is the whole picture of the teaching of righteousness. That is, our filthy rags are not good enough, no matter how good they may seem to be. And the problem isn't that we have filthy rags. The problem is the same problem as this man had, was that he refused to take the robe that was given to him. That's why he was cast out. We think, how could it be that this king would throw out this man just because he didn't put on the robe? He had the robe given to him, and he turned it down. So we come to the conclusion of the parable. Many are called. Who all were called? First of all, we have these that they went out, the friends that were invited. One says, well, I'm busy, I got to go to my farm. Another says, I've got business to take care of. But not just those, but the one who looks like he's doing his best. He came with everything that he had. But likewise, he is rejected. He is in the many, he's included in the many that are called, but he is not chosen. And here, this is the whole thing about election. Who are the elect? The elect are those who receive the robe of righteousness that has been offered to them. That's what that's all about. That's what it is to be chosen. We've accepted the robe of righteousness that God has given to us. Isn't that wonderful? Yeah. Praise the Lord. Yeah, that's what we want to do. We can get excited about all that. Yes, 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 yes. Now, let's talk a little bit more about the robe. Because it seems like in Scripture, as we talk about this robe, which is given to the believer, that it has two layers. Two layers might be a way to describe it. There's the basic robe, and since the picture that is often used is, it describes it as like a wedding dress. It's like a wedding gown, but over this gown you have, in our culture, you have a veil, you have a train, you have panels of decoration with pearls and whatever, lace stuff, all kinds of, it's dressed up. It's not just simple dress. Watch this. We have been given to us in Jesus Christ the robe of righteousness. This gives us a standing before God. But we're going to find in this book that there's an outworking of all of this where the Holy Spirit does works in our lives of righteousnesses. Look at one other verse, Revelation 19. And I want to make a couple observations about this verse. Revelation 19. It is speaking of the marriage of the Lamb, and it's talking about the church, the bride. It says here, and to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Now, two observations here. One is, there's a contrast between the righteousness of God and the righteousness of the saints. Do you see that? The second thing is when we talk about the righteousness we've been talking to up till this time, is that the righteousness is singular. When we come here to Revelation 19:8, it is plural. It is the righteous acts. It's actually a little different form of the word, even. It's righteous acts, plural. So we have to the basic garment, the basic robe, added the righteousnesses of the saints. That is, we are adorned by those acts which we do in the power of the Spirit. It says that in Romans 8:4 that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. There's a walk in the Spirit that produces righteousnesses, righteous acts. Those things that are, as we are presented before the Father as the bride, that adorn our basic garment that he has given to us in salvation. Once again, these are not our acts, but these are acts that are done in the power of the Spirit of God. It's what makes the difference. So I think today, I would assume this is basically a pretty saved group, you know? And so how does this affect us now? Well, we want to get some adorning on, you know, some, you know, just godly character, integrity of character, righteous living. There are a lot of Christians that are a bunch of flakes, you know? They're just, and they're hypocritical because they say one thing, they act one way in church, and they're another way in the world. They're phony. It's a disgrace to the God. And here, as we allow the Spirit of God to work out His life in us, we have a consistency that is brought to our lives, that we become more and more like Jesus. Now, one last word here about all of this. How do we put it on? How do we get this robe? Well, the word is, we receive it. The end of this phrase that we're looking, and we'll look some more at it next time, from faith to faith. Basically, we're going to have a heavy emphasis on faith. Because this is how the robe is acquired. This is how it's put on. It is faith, and faith alone, that gives us this robe. We read in the book of Philippians, where it says in 3:9, that we might be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, a works righteousness, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. Faith. Then over in Romans 3, we read, beginning at verse 22, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. How do we get the righteousness? We get it by faith. By faith. It's a faith righteousness, not a works righteousness, because a works righteousness will never be enough. A works righteousness will always be relative. It can never make it. We can never be perfect enough. Those who try drive themselves and those around them crazy. It's not a matter of being perfect, but it's a matter of believing in what Jesus Christ has done for us, so that His righteousness is charged to our account, so that as God sees us, He sees us in Christ, perfect, redeemed, whole, unblemished. That's the only thing that will work. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for that robe of righteousness which You have given to us. And we just rejoice in it. We thank You that You have given us a perfect righteousness in Jesus Christ. We pray that we will be grateful. And then may we have that added adorning to our righteousness, that imparted righteousness where You work out Your ways and Your beauty in our lives, so that we represent You well. We pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.